Take your Bible this morning, and I'd like for you to turn to the book of Jude. If you're unfamiliar with the book of Jude, go to the book of Revelation, the last book in the New Testament, and go left one book, and you'll find yourself right where you need to be. Reveille. Reveille originated in the medieval era, possibly around 1600, and it was actually originally a drum call to awaken the soldiers for the day. We're most familiar with reveille being perhaps a bugle call. I'm reminded what Paul said to the church in Ephesus when Paul said, "Awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Several years ago, Chuck Swindoll wrote a book entitled The Church Awakening. And he said about this book, "The 21st century church is eroding. Seeking greater cultural relevancy, the church is drifting from its dependence on the Bible. In far too many places, worship is wispy, preaching is puny, and eternal impact is small." You agree with Chuck Swindoll? This morning, I'd like to begin a new series of messages that are entitled Engage. And I specifically chose the word engage because of what the word engage means. Now, today's message is entitled Stand Firm, Fight for the Truth. But for the next 5 or 6 weeks, we're going to dig into the 25 verses that are found in this little letter of Jude to see what the scripture says. And I believe that the call to action that's the primary verb of the text in verse 3, contend, is a word that tells us we must engage in a warfare that we are involved in as believers in Jesus Christ. As a transitive verb, the word engage means to offer something such as one's life or a word as backing for a cause or an aim. Webster's dictionary says it's to expose to risk for the attainment or support of some end. When it's used as an adjective, it means committed to or supportive of a cause. I believe that we are living in a day that, as we learned last weekend from Frank Turek and Jeff Myers and Brett Kunkel, we have got to engage in conversations with people about biblical truth and be unashamed for standing clearly and firmly for the convictions that we know are found in the Word of God. Do you agree with that this morning? But it cannot be a silent few, or it cannot be that the vast majority of believers simply sit in the shadows. It is necessary that all of us engage in the mission and the mandate that God has given us to go and make disciples of all nations. Now, in a moment, I'm going to read the first 4 verses from this little letter. But I'd like to give you some idea of what is the background of this letter. It's believed by many scholars that Jude was written by the brother of James, who is the half-brother of Jesus, and that James and Jude were siblings that were born to Mary and Joseph. And Jude wrote this little letter after 2 Peter was likely written because they were so similar, and it seems that Jude is addressing some of the very things that Peter was concerned with in 2 Peter. And so when you read this, although we're uncertain, it would seem like that this letter was probably written sometime between about 66-67 AD until about 80 AD. Now, with that, listen to verse 1 through verse 4. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, To those who are the called, beloved in God the Father, kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. When you read the 25 verses of this letter called Jude, you realize that the tone of this letter is very different than most likely what Jude had started off to write. As a matter of fact, he says to them that he had intended to write in verse 3 about our common salvation. But instead, he exhorted them. He wanted to make sure that they were warned about what was taking place. The word that's used here in verse 3 is a word that's used for a general giving of orders to the army. That's why there is an atmosphere, Wiersbe says, in this letter of a military tone. So Wiersbe said, Jude started to write a quiet devotional letter about salvation, but the Spirit led him to put down his harp and sound the trumpet. The epistle of Jude is a call to arms. And so when we talk about the church needing to wake up, I believe there is the necessity and the urgency of a reveille for the church of the living God to not only wake up, but to stand up and to stand firm and to fight for the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in a day where there are many forces trying to dilute and diminish and destroy the very message of the Bible and the good news of Jesus Christ. You say, well, I haven't really experienced that personally. Just this week in the news reported out of Helsinki, Finland, about a Christian politician who has been formally charged with 3 counts of hate speech, facing 2 years in prison, possibly. Why in the world would this Christian politician in Finland be facing a trial that her accusation started from 2019. I can't pronounce her name, so I won't try to, but she's a member of the Finnish Parliament, and she's been under investigation for social media posts questioning the Evangelical Lutheran Church's official affiliation with the Helsinki Pride event. In her post, she quotes the passages from Romans 1, 24 through 27. She's also charged with writing a pamphlet from 2004 that is entitled Male and Female, He Created Them. Homosexual relationships challenge the Christian concept of humanity. Listen to what she said. The question is about the Bible's teaching about marriage and sexuality. Ultimately, the 3 charges brought against me have to do with whether it is allowed in Finland to express your conviction that is based on the traditional teaching of the Bible and the church. She said, I will go to trial with a peaceful and brave mind, trusting that Finland is a constitutional state where the freedoms of speech and religion are respected. If the court decides to ban my pamphlet, then the Bible itself should be banned because they have the same message. You say, wait a minute, Daryl, that's Finland coming soon to the United States of America. The question is not, what is the government going to do? You see, our job's not to get all concerned about the government. Our job is to be consumed with the truth of the Word of God and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to boldly and clearly and visibly stand for the truth no matter what they say or do to us. Amen? And that's why Jude wrote this letter. He was concerned that what had happened is that infiltrating the church were false teachers, people that were bringing in to the church teaching that was in direct opposition to the Word of God and compromising the truth of the gospel. And so what I want to do today is I want to look at this passage, these first four verses, and I want to show you what Jude says, these profound truths that will help us to stand firm and fight for the truth. First of all, we have to identify the church. Notice what he says in this passage. He says in verse 1, to those who are the called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. Now, what Jude does is he begins by identifying the church. Now, I realize this is not exhaustive, but it does give us some clarity about what it means to be a Christian. Notice he says, first of all, that Christians are those who have been called by God. We understand that salvation is a gift of grace through faith in Jesus Christ. If you get it, say, I get it. But we need to be reminded that what Joel says in the Old Testament is true. Salvation is of the Lord. We don't initiate our salvation. The Bible teaches us that God, through the working of His Holy Spirit, God sends the Spirit to convict men of sin, righteousness, and judgment. God uses people to present the gospel, but it is through the power of the Holy Spirit that God convicts and calls people to salvation. I talk with people all the time, and they say to me, I say, are you a Christian? And they say, oh, yes, I've been a Christian my whole life. No, you haven't. You weren't born a Christian. Even if your family took you to church 9 months before you were born, you're not born a Christian. You have to be born again to be a Christian. And so at some point in every one of our lives, the Spirit of God convicts us of the sinful condition of our soul and draws us to the saving power of Jesus Christ, where we respond in repentance and faith in Him. Do you believe this? Christians are those who are called by God. The second word that he says here is to those who are the called, but then he says, beloved in God. The verb here, beloved, is used in the perfect tense, and it indicates that the saints are the permanent objects of God's love. Now, we know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. We believe that verse. We know that to be true. We need to understand that when you have moved from death into life, lost to found, when you have been born again by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, the Bible says that you become a child of God and you become an object of God's own love in a unique way because you are a possession that belongs to the living Christ who died for you and saved you. When you leave here today, you need to remember that when you go out into a world that is hostile to biblical faith, that denies the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you feel isolated and alone, I want you to remember that you specifically are an object of God's love. Isn't that good news? But he goes on. He not only says the called, beloved in God, the Father, he says, and kept for Jesus Christ. Christians are those who are called by God. Christians are those who are beloved by God. But Christians are those who are kept for Jesus Christ. The word here may be translated preserved. It means to guard, to hold firmly, to watch, or to keep. The saints have been kept guarded by God the Father with the present and here permanent results because we are the object of His love. I want you to understand something. The security of your salvation is not dependent upon you. The security of your salvation is ultimately dependent upon the character of Almighty God. And I've got good news for you today. You can trust Him. Amen? You can trust Him. Identify the church. That's what Jude does. I'm writing to the called, the beloved, and the kept. Now, verse 2 speaks about praying for the church. And there are three words. There's the word mercy, there's the word peace, and there's the word love that are used here. Mercy, peace, and love. In this passage, mercy, peace, and love are a triad of virtues that are imparted by God's grace. Jude's prayer is that Christians will abound in mercy, peace, and love, and that we receive them in abundance in Jesus Christ. I want you to think about it. Jude is concerned that the church is going to be infiltrated by false teachers and false teaching. And because of that, you know, here in our church, people come into our church, and one of the things that we say to them is we require people to be a member of our church for a certain period of time before we'll let them teach anything. You say, well, that seems a little bit legalistic. And not only that, but we don't just let anybody come in and teach in our church. And you say, well, why are you so scrutinizing? Isn't that being a little bit judgmental? No, we have a sincere responsibility to protect the doctrine of the Word of God and to make sure that the Bible is what is being taught clearly and truthfully. And so we're always evaluating and making sure that anyone that you are sitting under or comes in to be a part of a teaching ministry is someone that we clearly have confidence that they're going to teach the truth of God's Word. Why? Because we don't want the mercy, peace, and love of God's people to be infiltrated with conflict and untruth. Shepherds that love the sheep protect the sheep from false teaching. You believe that? So Jude writes and he says, we need to identify who the church is. We need to be praying for the church. But then in verse 3, he says, I want to remind the church of something. Look at what verse 3 says. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation. Now, the very first thing that Jude reminds the church of is that we have been given a sacred gift. When he says the common salvation, he's not saying everybody everywhere is saved. He's saying that there is only one way of salvation that we share in common. Understand this very clearly. There are not many ways to God. There are not many religions to God. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. He is the only way. He is the only one who paid your sin debt. He is the only one who rose from the dead. This salvation is a sacred gift that is unmerited. You can't earn it, and you can't achieve it. And so when Jude writes about this common salvation, he's not saying something that everyone has. He's saying the salvation that we share that is found in Jesus Christ, it is unmerited. It is unchangeable. Today, the word gospel is used frequently in a lot of ways. Every time someone brings up an issue, they say, well, that's a gospel issue. My concern with that is the same concern I had with Benny Hinn when I met him in Israel. And anybody know who Benny Hinn is? So several years ago, I was in Israel, and if I told you this illustration, pretend like I haven't, okay? But I was in Israel several years ago, and I met Benny Hinn at the hotel I was staying in, and every night he had just hundreds of people there in a service in the big conference meeting area. And I decided one night I was going to go down there and see what was going on, and so I went in, and I kind of stood back at the back wall, and I listened, and he kept using a phrase that concerned me. He kept using the phrase, the gospel of healing, the gospel of healing. And so standing next to me was someone I didn't know, and I asked the guy, so what do you think about this guy? And he said, oh, I love him. He led me to faith in Christ. And he said, what do you think about him? And I said, well, not much, but anyway. And I didn't want to be unkind, but, you know, his theology is poor, right? But after it was over, I said, you know, I'd like to meet him. And he pointed out a guy on stage that was huge. He was his bodyguard, obviously. He said, well, that's his assistant. Go ask him. So I went down there, and I had a pastor friend from South Carolina with me, and we went down there, and I said, hey, I'm a pastor, and I'd like to meet Benny Hinn. He said, well, stay here a moment, and I'll see if he'll let you come talk to him. Because he had already gone off the stage to the back, and he came back about 5 minutes later, said, yeah, he would be glad to meet you. So they took me back to the green room, and there were about 15 people in there, and he got up, and he came over, and he hugged me. I didn't fall down or anything, I the whole time I'm thinking, what am I going to say to this gentleman? And it's like the Lord stepped in, and I said, Pastor Hinn, can I ask you a question? He said, sure. I said, do you believe that healing is a necessary part of the gospel? And he began to give me this long explanation of how, no, that healing was the tool he believed that God had given him to get into military camps in Syria, and he went through all this stuff. And I said to him, I said, well, Mr. Hinn, I want to ask you to do something. I want to ask you to seriously consider to quit using the phrase, the gospel of healing. I said, because I think you're confusing people. I said, Paul said that the gospel is what he has made known to the brethren from 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 5. Listen to these verses. The gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance that what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. The gospel, the good news, is synonymous with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I said, Pastor Hinn, when you say the gospel of healing, I'm concerned that you're confusing people to think that in order to be saved, that there is some physical manifestation of healing that accompanies that. And he told me that that's not what he meant. And he thanked me. And he said, oh, I'll think about that. Thank you for correcting me, brother. And I don't have any idea if you ever listened to anything I said, but I did what I think the Lord told me to do. And God also convicted me, because while I still disagree vehemently with his theology, I realized God can use a crooked stick to draw a straight line if he wants to, and there's many people who've been born again because of false teachers that think they're going to delude, but God comes in through the power of his Spirit and clarifies. Amen? But it is important that you and I remember that we have been given a sacred gift of the gospel of Jesus Christ that is unmerited and it is unchangeable. It is not the gospel plus anything. It's not the gospel and add to it. Salvation comes by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone, because Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. He died in our place and bore our sin and rose from the dead that we may have forgiveness and life everlasting. This we believe. but we've also been given a sacred trust. Verse 3, he says, "Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly," here it is, "for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints." The faith is something that is entrusted to God's consecrated people. That is to say, the Christian faith is not the possession of any one person, but it belongs to the church, the gathered people of God. It comes within the church. It is preserved by the church. It is understood within the church. We have been given a sacred trust to be certain that we believe this word, that we stand on this word, that we humble ourselves beneath this word, and that we realize that the authority for everything we believe is bound up, that has been revealed to us in the person of Jesus Christ, who is the living word, who has given us the written word that we may know the truth. We've been given a sacred gift in salvation, but we have been given a sacred trust. And I realize that the world changes and culture changes and practical areas of the Christian ministry change, but the truth of God does not change. We need to remember this. So Jude identifies the church. He prays for the church to have mercy, peace, and love. He reminds the church about their sacred gift and their sacred trust. But then he challenges the church. Notice in verse 3 and 4. In verse 4, he says, "I'm writing this because there are people that have crept in unnoticed, and these are people who are teaching false things." And notice what he says. He says in verse 3, "I want that you contend earnestly for the faith." So what's the challenge to the church? There's two challenges in verse 3 and verse 4. The first challenge is that we contend for the faith. The word agony that we have comes from the Greek word that's used here, agonizomai, and it's a form of the Greek word agonizomai, and it indicates to make a strenuous effort on behalf of. Now, what is he saying? He's not saying that we as Christians are supposed to simply sit in the corner and never speak out. He's not saying that you and I have an excuse of never rising up to speak truth in a world of untruth. He is saying that we have got to be certain that we contend for the faith, for that which is true in Jesus Christ. That's the challenge, that we contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. But the second challenge is to recognize those that are a threat to the church and the gospel. You know, it's interesting that the threat came from within the church. There were two threats that he identifies, though there are many, many more that we could identify. First of all, it is the perversion of God's grace. They perverted the grace of God into an excuse for blatant immorality. The words that are translated here, blatant immorality, is a grim and a terrible word. And we need to realize today that one of the greatest threats that we're facing is that there are those that are calling themselves Christian that are pushing ideas and agendas and lifestyles that are abhorrent to a holy God. And God calls us out of those things into salvation to be a brand new creature in Christ. But under the idea of grace, people think that grace means, well, when you experience the grace of God, that means that you can just do and be whatever you want. The accusation against us Baptists that because we believe once saved, always saved, maybe a better biblical term would be the perseverance of the saints, is that means people say a prayer and then go out and live however they want to. They're not saved. Now, saved people sin. Any saved people in here that ever sin? I've got both hands up. That's not the point. Every day we're reminded of how much we need Jesus and his gospel. I'm not talking about sinless perfection. What I am talking about is that we have to recognize we can't use the grace of God as an excuse to live as an unsaved individual. Saved people fall. Every one of us do. And we as the church, rather than looking down on those that have stumbled and fallen, we need to reach down and love them and bring them back in repentance and hope to know that there's always the grace of God that wants to help them move forward in their life with Jesus. We don't want to shoot our wounded. But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the umbrella that we call grace and then saying it doesn't matter what God's word says. Jude says, be careful to recognize those that pervert God's grace. But they also reject Jesus as Lord. Notice what he says. He says in verse 4 in the last sentence there, they turn the grace of our God into licentiousness. And what do? They deny our only master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Wearsby said it like this. How are Christians to react to this danger? Contend earnestly for the faith. We are to defend God's truth and the body of doctrine the New Testament calls the faith. We are to be soldiers who hold the fort at any cost. Now I want you to look this way. Jude opens this little letter by saying, identify the church, pray for the church, remember some really important things, and then he challenges them to contend for the faith and to recognize those that would try to pervert the truth of God's word. Now, with that in mind, I want to give you three things that you need to take away with you this morning. First and foremost, I want you to be able to say, I will intentionally engage by growing in my understanding of what I believe. I think many of us don't engage in conversations because we're afraid someone's going to ask us something we can't explain or we can't give the basis for what we believe. We would respond with, well, that's what I've always been told. You got to know what you believe. You got to know why you believe it. I want you to not only intentionally engage by growing in your understanding of what you believe, I want you to intentionally engage by praying that our church will be filled with love, mercy, and peace. And third, I want you to intentionally engage by standing firm and fighting for truth. Not long ago, many of you may not be aware that we have a group that is in our church that meets, and it's made up of folks from China. We've got some wonderful folks in our church that minister in this way, and often when visiting professors have come to UAH, they've come to some of these Bible studies and things. And not too long ago, in the last year or so, there was a couple that had been here, and they really were blessed by the ministry of Whitesburg Baptist Church, but they had to go back to China. And they knew that they were going to be facing what it was like to live in a non-Christian culture, to be scrutinized by the government, but yet they wanted to be faithful, they wanted to stand for truth. And they gave me this scroll, and I can't read that, but this scroll is the word Emmanuel. And Emmanuel means what? God with us. And when I was preparing this message, I thought about my brothers and sisters in Christ in China. I thought about how they went back to a hostile environment, a place where reading their Bibles and singing songs about Jesus would cost them something. And I thought the message they left with me is, what we do know is this: where we go, God is with us. And I want to say to you this morning, wherever you go tomorrow, whether you go to a job, whether you go to school, to the grocery store, or your neighborhood, doesn't matter what someone says on Twitter or Facebook or Instagram or anywhere else, or what the news pundits have to say, the gospel still reigns. Jesus Christ is still Lord, and God is with us. And so let's engage. Not arrogantly, not ugly, not unkindly, but let's engage with our neighbors, our family, and our friends. Let's stand firm and let's fight together for the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are a lot of things that everybody else wants you to fight for. There is nothing more important than the truth of the gospel. Would you stand with me? Our invitation is this: if you're here today or listening online and maybe you need to speak with a pastor, maybe you're here today and you say, Daryl, I don't know that I am a Christian. If you're online, you can speak with the online pastor. If you're in this room, I want you to get out of that seat and I want you to come to this altar, take one of our pastors by the hand and say, I'd like to talk with someone about knowing Christ. As a believer, maybe God's spoken to you and challenged you about the fact that you need to be more firm in standing for the Lord Jesus. Maybe today you just want to come to this altar and pray. Maybe you need to join our church. Come and speak with one of us. We'll be glad to talk with you. We don't have to be ugly, unkind, and irreverent to stand for truth. We can be peaceable, loving, and kind, but firm in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. God, I'm asking that your word, will have penetrated our hearts, and that we would have heard from you, and that, Lord Jesus, your spirit will move in a powerful and a mighty and a wonderful way. We love you, Lord. We praise you, and we thank you. In Jesus' name.